God doesn't build the house, the laborers build in vain. And prayer is at the center of all of it. So today I'm going to come, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be speaking about Easter. Now I love Easter. For me, the next few weeks, we're going to give us some announcements later on. But Easter is what I think is more important than Christmas, actually. I know we need Christmas to have Easter, but Easter is one of those times to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in our family, we have a lot of Easter traditions. Are there any Easter traditions? Anyone have, you guys? We have more probably Easter traditions than we do Christmas traditions. And it might be because I grew up in like the Germanic part of South Africa. You know, we have the Easter bunny, okay, in our house. When lockdown hit the first time, the kids were concerned that the Easter bunny wouldn't turn up to our house, okay? So if you wake up in the Low household or a South African household on Easter Sunday, you will find chocolate eggs hidden all over your house. And any of the kids don't find, the dog eats for them, so it's okay. And we love that. And then last year, a couple of years ago, my wife started the Swedish Easter tradition of you stick up an Easter tree. Oh, my goodness. It gets ridiculous, doesn't it? However, last year for April Fool's Day, they still haven't forgiven me. I took all the Easter decorations off the tree and put poo emojis on instead. And the kids were still ruthless. Apparently this year when I chucked spiders all over the floor and terrified my daughters, my wife said I took it too far. Okay, but that's a different kettle of fish for another day. I know, and even coming down to Easter Sunday, for us, we love a seminal cake. You know, I discovered a seminal cake about 4 or 5 years ago from the great social influencer, that's Mary Berry. And I was watching her Easter baking show, and I thought, that looks incredible. It's a marzipan cake. Oh my goodness, it's heaven on a plate. And it's the only time we have it every year. So we've got to do that. Then my one daughter doesn't eat a marzipan. So we've then got to make a massive great Easter cake that's covered with more chocolates that makes you so sick, and the calorific is horrendous. I normally have to do a half marathon afterwards just to run all of it off. But have you ever thought in some ways how strange it is that we celebrate Easter the way we do? And we celebrate, it's great we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. But if you think about Easter, it's actually quite a horrible story. You've got betrayal, you've got death, you've got pain, you've got bereavement, you've got an innocent person killed. It sounds like a box office special. And I remember as a child, I used to have one of those Bibles, and I've shared before with you, where I think my parents tried to scare me into the kingdom of God. You opened up these kids' Bibles and it was so graphic. And I remember seeing the picture of Jesus dying on the cross, and it gave me nightmares. And I remember sitting there as a child saying, this is just so unfair. Why did Jesus have to die? And the reality of Easter is that Easter is actually quite unfair. Easter was really unfair, what actually went on. And those questions as a child that I had, the deep questions about why do we have to have Easter, at times I can still have those questions lingering in my mind. Because Easter just seems something that's so outrageously fair, unfair what God did. Why did God allow this to happen to his son? You know, as a father, I wouldn't want to allow what God allowed to happen to my children. But he did it. Why did God need to do it anyway? Why did God need to send his son to come and die for us? Couldn't he have just let us off the hook for all the things that we've done wrong? And why is this symbol of torture and brutality right at the middle of our faith? Couldn't we have had a butterfly or a sunflower or something else and said we've got a cross? A symbol of torture. And I think I'm a question asker. Does anyone else like to ask questions? I'm one of these that likes to question everything. Break it down a little bit. I can't just accept stuff. And over the years, I've spent a lot of time just looking at the Easter story from when I was a young Christian and just mesmerized by it. Of just trying to figure out a bit more about it, understanding it a bit more, just to grasp the power of the story so much more. And even during when lockdown hit 2 years ago, when there's moments when you had a bit, I thought I was going to have a bit more time, but then we had to homeschool our children. Actually, my wife had to homeschool our children. Okay, I just hid away. But I went and read some big books like The Cross of Christ by John Stott. Those books you have on your shelf, you always want to read. just to try and get a grip of it. So before we want to start anything else, I think we just got to, when we look at the Easter story, the first thing we have to grasp is this, is that the Easter story involves the Trinity. I keep mentioning the Trinity the last few months, but the Trinity is so important to our Christian faith. And someone once, a few years ago, made the statement that Easter is some sort of cosmic child abuse. And I was thinking to myself, is it cosmic child abuse? I don't think it's cosmic child abuse. If God did it, it shouldn't be. But the Trinity is the term that we use to describe God. One God, three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's complicated and it's something that we can't grasp with our limited human minds. But it's the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all equally God, united as one. And it's important for us to remember this to start with. Because when Jesus, God the Son, died on the cross, it was God on the cross dying for you. It was God on the cross dying for you. It wasn't just, sometimes we get a little bit Jehovah's Witnessy, and we can sort of think, oh, it's just the God's Son on the cross. But it was actually God on the cross. It was the ultimate sacrifice. It wasn't just part of God sacrificing himself. It was God sacrificing himself for you. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Isn't that incredible? It was God fully giving of himself to suffer on our behalf. And that's why remembering the Trinity is really important. Because it was God, God the Son, who's equally God, okay, giving himself for us. It's the greatest act of love. You know, in 1 John 4, verse 10, it says this. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This was our Trinitarian God giving himself, sending part of himself for us to say that we are forgiven. I think that's just incredible. It's not God just saying, I'm going to murder my son just to appease everything else. It wasn't. It was God giving of himself. But when we're looking at this, sometimes we get confused when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament with Christianity then. So we've got this New Testament Christianity that looks all lovey-dovey. And we have the Old Testament Christianity, which is a bit more hard and a bit more rah. And when I heard about the story of a young lad who describes the Bible like this. The Old Testament was before God became a Christian, and the New Testament was after God became a Christian. And sometimes we can break it in. And sometimes you have those comments of, you know what, I'm a New Testament believer. And then you've got other people saying, well, I'm an Old Testament believer. And the other people saying, well, I believe in the whole Bible. Actually, we should believe in the whole Bible, shouldn't we? And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that same God of love in the New Testament of forgiveness is the same God from the Old Testament. And if we're honest, that comment about the young boy, about the Old Testament being before God became a Christian, and the New Testament about being after God became a Christian, sometimes we probably resonate with this comment there when we read. There's a great quote by theologian M.R. Bruner. We're talking about the cross, and he says this, the cross is the only place where the loving, merciful God is revealed in such a way that we perceive his holiness and his love are equally infinite. It's a place where we have the love of God and the holiness of God meeting together perfectly in one spot. You see, we live in a Western society that says this, that if you love something, you will agree with it. So if you disagree with something someone's doing, it means you don't love them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're looking at all of society now, you have to accept everything. And this is our postmodern Western society. So when we have a God of holiness, who gives us a different way of living, for our Western mindsets, and maybe not for the older guys, but definitely for the guys who are under 30 and under 40, like some of us, I'm still hanging in there. This idea of holiness and love seems so different. Because how can I hope God, surely for God's a God of love, he must accept everything and love everything. But that's not what the Bible says. And in the cross, we have a perfect God A God who has perfect standards and a hope of holiness. And a God of perfect love, where the two meet together. This Old Testament God who punishes people, the question we can ask ourselves is, how can he be so loving? But you know, all through the Bible, we have this theme of love and holiness. See, in Exodus chapter 34, it's one of my favorite verses. I think a lot of the Bible, God's description of himself is hung around these verses in Exodus 34. And Moses is desperate for God. He's desperate. He's pleading for God to come and reveal himself to him. And he's saying, God, just please show me yourself. I want to see your presence. I want to see your face. And Moses just keeps pleading. And eventually God says, you know what? Okay, Moses, I give up. I'll show myself to you, okay? And as God is going past Moses, he says these words. This is the words that God uses to describe himself. And he says this, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, it's compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving the wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for this, for the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. And we see right in the Old Testament that that God of holiness and love was right there, right at the beginning. God describes himself here as of God, all the way of love and still of holiness. And in the same way that God has set out physical rules and laws which govern how our world operates, like gravity and friction and density and biology and the natural laws, so that life can flourish, God also put in place spiritual laws to help our lives to flourish as well. And the Old Testament isn't a book of suppression. It isn't a book, but it's instead, it's about helping us to flourish as human beings. And rebelling against these rules and hurt brings damage. Because you know, you speak to someone whose spouse has had an affair, you see why God says, don't have affairs. When you see someone who's lost everything from being burgled, you see why God says don't steal, don't you? These are all rules, and if you keep going around, you see what they are. If you hear about women who've been used by men for men's gratification, you see why God's put these rules in the Old Testament to protect women. You know, and as parents, we have boundaries for our children. We have consequences for bad behavior. The more dangerous the behavior is, the bigger the consequences. Now, my wife read a lot of parenting books. You know when you're trying to muddle through being a parent? You know that first time when you haven't got a clue what you're doing? I'm speaking to Varnin and a few guys and who've got babies at the moment. And I say, how are you doing? And they all look really stressed, the new parents, trying to figure out how to get through. And for us, but when one of the books that Amy's, she read, it was all about how to do nice parenting. They said, except if your children take the seatbelt off or if they run into the road, then you've got to have big consequences. Because you do, don't you? The more dangerous is something a child does, the bigger the consequences. So the question for us is, where should the line be for God about when we should be punished for doing things wrong and we shouldn't be punished for doing things wrong? Because he can't let us off the hook all the time. Because if you know, when I let my kids off the hook, their behavior escalates. Have you ever noticed that? You let your kid get away with one thing, they stretch it a little bit further, a little bit further. You know, I used to say, when my mum was a parent, I said, when I'm a parent, I'm going to be different to my mum. Yeah, right. And I have more respect for her. You know, what one generation tolerates, the next generation takes excess. And when you look at the Old Testament with God's holiness, God isn't some crazy deity who takes pleasure in harming his creation. You know, the description he gives here is he's slow to anger, yet he does not let the guilty unpunished. In the same way that I know for most of us who are parents, none of us who are parents like disciplining our children. Unless you're a sadist, I think most parents hate disciplining their children. It's not something that you want to do. But you know that when you discipline your kids, you do it because you love them and for a reason. Especially when you know they know that they've messed up, but you know you've still got to carry on and show them the consequence of the actions. And God has His perfect holiness. But at the same time, you're also a God of compassion and love. And God knows that, you know what, we need to have suffered to do the time for our crime. But the loving God, who's described here as gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, who's still got to make sure that humans have the consequences for their actions, to make sure that things don't get out of control, knew that He couldn't leave us in the place where we're at. He knew that we couldn't quite get there. He knew that we never quite going to make it. So He did the opposite. He did the opposite of what anyone probably expected. He went and He pursued us, and He went to the cross for us. Now, I love this idea of being forgiven. You know, forgiveness is always brilliant when someone's forgiving you. When you've got to forgive someone else, it's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? Or someone else is going to be let off the hook. But God did everything He could to leave us with hope that we could reach Him. Because we couldn't have reached His standards by ourselves. And God gave us hope. He gave us hope that through the cross we could be forgiven. He gave us hope that through the cross, that even when we try our best and we're going to fail, there's hope that we can still get to Him. You know, without hope we perish. Without hope we say, what's the point? And if you think you can't attain something, you just can't, you just don't do it. You give up. But because of the cross, we know that we can get close to God. So here is God. He knows that our human beings, we can't quite get the standards. So He comes and He dies for us. He comes to live as a human being for us. It says this in Philippians chapter 2. He became 100% human. Jesus Christ, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with something, God's with something, to be used for His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, the cross is God's perfect love and perfect holiness meeting. You know what I love about the cross? I promise you I'm coming in to finish. I'm not going to preach another half an hour, okay? But the thing I love about this is it shows how much God loves me. It shows how much God cares about you. That God is prepared to give for Himself. When we couldn't reach something, He's prepared to come and do it. And I was the other day, often we're talking about stuff, and we talk about love. What's the opposite of love? And I put it on the screen already. And quite often we say the opposite of love is hate, isn't it? In our heads, love, hate. But I heard a quote which I thought is so true. The opposite of love is apathy. It's just not caring. And when we just look at the cross and we look at this, we have a God who describes Himself as a God of love and a God of holiness. And when He realized that we couldn't get there in our own strength, His love made a way for us so that His holiness and His love could meet in one place, and that's the cross. He did everything for us. And God calls us in return to love Him back. But you know what, God, a lot of us as Christians, the challenge for us is this, is not to live that we like we hate God, but to not to live like we're apathetic to God. Because sometimes in our lives, I've been with so many people, and it's the time as a pastor, and they'll turn around, and it's in relationships, or it's with family members, or husband and wives, all sorts of things go on, and they just say, well, I just don't love them anymore. I said, do you hate them? Well, I don't hate them, I just don't love them. It's just, got that feeling about them. And I wonder, how many of us have that feeling about God if we really admit it? We don't actually live like we love God. We don't live like we hate God, but we just become indifferent to God. I was really challenged. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago when I read a book, and the book was called The Christian Atheist. And I thought, this is interesting. What's a Christian atheist? And it says, we go to church, but we live Monday to Friday, or Monday to Saturday, like we don't love God, and no one will know the difference with us. And it really challenged me. Because how do I live my life that so I don't become apathetic? And the way that I do it is I remember how much God loves me through the cross. And I remember that God is still a God of holiness and a God of love. I went to a funeral last week of my godfather, and he must be one of the last vicars or priests in Iran before the revolution. He had a great heart for God, a great theological mind. Would always be, when I was a young guy coming to Bible, when I was off to Bible college, he'd put these papers in front of me to read and told me I should engage with the text, a really good guy. And he was so famous that whenever a minister was interviewed for his church, they always said, there's a couple of retired ministers in the church. You've got to watch out for one of them because he'll keep giving you really, really hard questions. And so before my godfather died, the minister went round to his house. And my godfather asked him this question. Please don't ask me this question, okay? Because I'm not as clever as this minister. And he said this, how can you bring the Bible, if you had to bring the Bible down to two words, what two words would you bring it down to? It's an interesting question, isn't it? That's one for Alex to think about. Okay. If you were to bring the Bible down to two words, what two words would you bring it down to? That's a stonky question, isn't it? I heard it, I'm like, I can't do that, I'm rubbish with words. And eventually they couldn't get it down to two words after quite a lot of dialogue. And they came down to two words. The first is this, some of the Bible, God loves. And then the next one is, Jesus wins. Quite a good description, isn't it? Summing up the cross, God's perfect love wins. God Jesus, his love wins. He defeated death. And the challenge for us as Christians is this. How do we respond to this? The cross shows us God loves us. But how are we going to respond? Coming in properly to land now. The Bible, one of our favorite stories in the Bible is the sheep story. Jesus talks about a shepherd and he says there's 100 sheep, one goes missing and the shepherd goes after the one. Now firstly, my thinking about this is I grew up on a farm. Sheep die all the time, okay? So forget that sheep went missing. This must be a shepherd who really, really, really likes the sheep, okay? I think the only good thing that sheep are for is for eating. Okay, there's literally nothing else. And maybe a little bit of wool. One of my jobs as a kid, as an 11-year-old, was going out to the field. My mum would say, Jim, go and check on the sheep. And that normally meant, go and find where the dead sheep is and bring it back. It was a horrible job. And I used to pretend not to find these dead sheep because I knew I had to drag the sheep back. It was horrible. But if you've ever tried, has anyone ever tried to catch a sheep before? Malcolm knows. They're the stupid animals in the world, aren't they? All they do is leg it in the opposite way. And the thing about sheep is this, they go away. So I'm thinking, as a farmer, if your one sheep goes missing, just let it go. Okay, I know your lamb's quite expensive nowadays, but it's going to get eaten by somebody else, so leave it. But here we have the shepherd who says, no, I'm going to go after the sheep, even though that sheep is stupid. And do you know how you end up catching a sheep normally? Farmer guys, you ever support me here? It's normally when they get themselves stuck. They end up caught in a fence. They end up caught in a hedge. They end up caught somewhere where they shouldn't be. And they end up backed into a corner. Didn't Jesus pick an appropriate story for us? But it says this, that the good shepherd loved the sheep so much that he went after them. And guys, you know, we're a bit stupid as sheep sometimes. We're like, yeah, you got me back, right? I want to try and get away as quick as possible again. Not because we hate him, but because we're stupid. And our challenge is this. How do we make sure that we don't become apathetic to the cross? How do we make sure that we respond to this love that besieges us? And the question for yourself is, how are you going to respond? I'm not going to tell you how to do it. It's your choice. But for me, the cross the place where God's perfect love and perfect holiness meet is so powerful that I can't become apathetic to it. Let's pray. It's a verse in Revelation where Jesus says, I spit you out because you're neither lukewarm nor you're cold. And my prayer in my life is I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to live as a Christian atheist. I want to be someone who goes after God wholeheartedly, who responds to his love, who becomes a passionate follower of God. But guys, I just want you to ask that question at the moment. How are you responding to God's love? Maybe apathy's crept in. Maybe you've just lost the significance of what that cross is. You might have become resentful to God because God has some rules that you just don't agree with. Just in your hearts now, I want to encourage you just to come before God and say, God, help me to burn brightly for you again. Rekindle that love. Ask the God to burn that passion in your hearts again. God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your complex nature of the Trinity. We thank you, Lord, for that you're more complicated than we could ever imagine. We thank you that on the cross you gave of yourself. We thank you, Lord, that was a place where your perfect love and your perfect holiness met. And Lord, we pray today as a church community, as individuals, that you'd help us not to become apathetic to your love. But you'd help us, Lord, to respond to your love. You'd help us not to be stupid sheep that keep running away, Lord. But sheep who stay close to you. Sheep who look at you with love and wonder and awe. Sheep who know that we've got it good. And who just love being in your presence. We pray that in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Back over to you, Tom.
And I think it's something that we really need to think through, because when we think of Easter, I think we think of Easter eggs or crossbones and every other Easter delight that is out there. But even as you go through this month, asking the Holy Spirit to fill you anew, ask yourself, why Easter? And think about the love and think about the cross. Before we take the last, our closing song, and while we're taking the closing song, hallelujah, we're getting back to normal, so we start taking collection. So for those of you that have not given collection for the past 2 years, needs the Bible say that we should offer unto the Lord with a glad heart. It's a sacrifice of love. So think about the past 2 years. Gather the offerings together. And we'll collect it while we sing the last song. But before that, there are a lot of Easter activities going on online. So please check the church website and see all the activities taking place. I think I did check there are 2 Easter egg hunts around the place. So get ready if you love chocolate. On Good Friday, 6:30 p.m., we'll have a baptismal service. So if you want to be baptized, please see Pastor Jim. if you think that that's what you want to do. And on Easter Sunday, by 10:30, we will not be here. We'll be at the Cornerstone Community Center. We will keep making this announcement so that no one comes here on on Easter Sunday. We'll be there by 10:30. So let's all rise to our feet with our collection and let's worship the Lord with in Christ alone.